Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In your fathers, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let's pray together. Father, I want to pray for Renee this morning as he comes and opens your word and shares from this passage, this weighty passage, this passage that just for many of us, we can imagine in places where we've been just like the author of this psalm. I pray that you would equip him by the power of your Spirit this morning to speak the words that you have given him. I pray for boldness. I pray for courage as he calls us to step in to this passage. Lord, I pray that we would see you as victorious. That we would see you as the one who went before us. God, pray that you would just hide Renee behind your cross, that he would speak the truths that you've given him this morning. Amen.
Good morning. It's a real honor to be here and open the word to you. I was a little surprised, the three guys, Justin, Garrett, and Greg, asked me to speak, but I was honored. And Garrett asked me to speak, and he asked me, "When's the last time you spoke before a crowd, a congregation. I said, well, I couldn't remember. It's been years. And I went home, asked Gloria. I said, Gloria, do you remember the last time I spoke before a congregation, opened the Word? Even though I taught many adult Sunday school classes and a lot of teaching I've done over the years. But she goes, you just spoke at the rescue mission not too long ago. I go, I forgot all about it. Yeah, that's exact. Yeah, I spoke there a few times, opened the Word to the guys at the rescue mission. And then I realized why I had blotted that out of my mind. Because they have a service, and they have songs, and they have a message, and then they eat. They eat dinner. And so about, I'm speaking, opening up the Word. In fact, it was on Psalm 127. So when we get to 127, can I do 127? Okay, because it's a great psalm of deliverance. And although that may be about 10 years, right? Psalm 127, that could be a while. Anyway, so about 5 minutes before dinner time, this guy from over here gets up. He points to me, and he says, be quiet, sit down, it's time to eat. And I was a little taken back. I said, of course, that was the G-rated version of what he actually said, because we have family here. And so actually, I looked at him, I said, I got 5 minutes. He goes, and then all of a sudden there was a few gentlemen that echoed his sentiments. So I wrapped it up pretty quick. So that was the last time I opened the Word. So you guys are a good crowd. I'm not afraid of you. But actually, he was kind of right, because I had a hard time landing that message. And his instincts were probably correct, that I needed to land that thing and get on with the food. So let's go into Psalm 22. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that your grace is amazing. And help us to see Jesus in his glory this morning. And give you thanks in Jesus' name. So we have another psalm here, Psalm 22, about deliverance. A place of despair. The psalmist, David, place of despair. Have you been in a place of despair? Actually, that's not quite right. He's in a place of almost despair. Because he says, my God, my God. Have you ever been in a place of almost despair? Or maybe despair. If you haven't, you will. Because it seems to me the human condition, as we live in this world that's full of heartache and pain, the human condition at one time or another, we will get to that place if we haven't already been there, and maybe more than once, maybe several times during our lifetime. I know I've been there. So this is a psalm that speaks to all of us. This is a psalm that speaks to us in our darkest moment, in our darkest need. And we can take comfort from God's word. So God has given us this psalm and other psalms. We've heard over the weeks that God is a rescuer, he's a deliverer. And God is a deliverer because that's who he is. He's a savior because that's what he does. That's his character, to rescue, to save, to pluck us from the fiery furnace. And that's his nature. And that's what he does for his people. So today we're going to look at just the first two verses. Justin said, you don't have to preach all the verses. We could be here all day if we preached all the verses. So we're going to just do the first two verses and look at this psalm. We're going to look at how does God deliver us, which is important, right? I mean, how does God deliver us? Second thing we're going to look at is, who does God deliver? That seems to me to be an important, I want to know who he delivers. Now, obviously God can deliver anyone at any time out of his sovereign will, and he does. But the word is clear that he has a special place for some to deliver. And then we're going to discover, probably the most important question we're going to ask this morning is, why does God deliver us? What's the purpose of his deliverance? There is a purpose, and we're going to look at that. So let's get right into the Psalm. Psalm 20, first thing we notice in Psalm 22 is the introduction, and it says, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a Psalm of David. So it identifies the author, David, King David. It says, it probably, most scholars believe, that it's probably the Doe of Dawn is a reference to a melody. So it was intended to be sung. These are lyrics to a worship song. In fact, as you know, the Psalms have been the Israel's worship book, songbook, and the church's songbook. Many songs that we sing are based on the Psalms. So it's a song to be sung, and as we lift up the Lord in song as we worship this morning, what we're really doing is participating with the Holy Spirit and worshiping God. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, it's very clear that Paul says, when you're filled with the Spirit, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is that you will sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart and giving thanks in everything. So being filled with the Spirit is singing psalms to one another, singing spiritual songs. So that's what David is doing in this psalm. He's being filled with the Spirit to give worship and give thanks to the Lord. The second thing that jumps out at us in this psalm is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some think this psalm is about David's persecution under Saul, King Saul, how he was pursued by Saul. And he was in dire straits. He was near despair that he was going to lose his life at the hand of Saul. And the Lord protected him and saved and rescued him. So it's a lament. It's a song. It's a psalm of lament in David's persecution. But it's interesting that he talks about hands and being pierced and feet being pierced. And he talks all about these things that remind us of Christ on the cross. And it's almost as if David wrote these words down and he must have gone, wait a minute, where'd that come from? What about hands being pierced? And what about, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's as if he's going along writing this psalm, and all of a sudden he speaks these things, and he must step back and say, whoa, where did that come? He was being inspired by the Spirit to write this psalm. I think that's kind of like, we see that throughout Scripture. We see Paul in Romans. He's talking, he's going along in a logical argument about the salvation of Christ that Christ offers and the propitiation for sins. And all of a sudden he comes to these passages where he gets this inspiration about the grandeur of God. And that's kind of like throughout the Scriptures we see that. We see this going about, and then all of a sudden, inspiration. That's kind of like the Christian life, isn't it? We go about, we go to work, we get up, go to work in the morning, we go through our day, we work through it, and all of a sudden, once in a while, the Holy Spirit will give us an inspiration, will give us an idea. You know, you ought to move to Salt Lake City. Where'd that come from? You know, I've heard the testimony. Some of you have that testimony. You ought to move to Salt Lake City. Wait a minute. Where'd that come from? And so we go through life. So this psalm, I believe, is reflective of the Christian life, that we go through our day, and then the Holy Spirit gives us inspiration. Maybe puts upon our heart to call somebody, to encourage somebody. Puts upon our heart to move to Salt Lake City or whatever it may be. This is kind of like this is a pattern of the Christian life. And the third thing we see is obviously these are the words of Jesus on the cross in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a psalm of lament, but it's not just a psalm of lament. It's also a prophetic psalm because it's predicting the death of Jesus. And it's a messianic psalm at the same time. So in verse 1, we have, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words that Jesus spoke upon the cross as he's hanging there on the cross. Then in verse 7, all who see me mock me, wag their heads. He saved others, but he can't save himself. This was the mocking that was going on at the cross that David prophesied. Then in verse 16, they've pierced my hands and feet. Again, referring to the Messiah, Jesus, dying on the cross. Cast lots in verse 18, cast lots for my clothing. And John, in his book, said it's the fulfillment of the scriptures. And at the end of Psalm 22, David said, he has done it, which echoes the words of Jesus on the cross of, it is finished. It's done. And so we have this great and glorious picture of Jesus on the cross. It's a complex psalm in the sense that it's a lament and praise. There's two parts, two basic parts. There's the lament of despair, and then there's the praise of deliverance that David expresses at the end of the psalm. So, are you in a place in need of deliverance? That's always the question, isn't it? You know, in a way, we're in a place of needing deliverance every day, aren't we? We need the Lord's help. We need to get through the day. We need to be inspired by what the Lord has for us. We need to keep from the darkness that sometimes can overtake us. I was thinking as I was preparing, saying, what was the darkest period in my life? Well, I guess it would have to be when my wife was in the hospital and things were not looking good. We had three small children. She was in the hospital. It did not look good. And I remember driving to the hospital and thinking, echoing these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But even in that expression, and David says the same thing, he doesn't say, you have forsaken me, God. He says, my God, which was an expression of faith. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was an expression of faith. My God, my personal God, the God who I know, the God who has delivered me before, deliver me again. And that's where we can be. We don't have to say, God, why did he do this? God, why did he do that? God, why did he put me in these circumstances? But we can say, God, you have delivered me. You will deliver me because you're my God, my personal God. And this is the cry, David, and this is our cry, isn't it? That God is a deliverer because that's who he is. So how does God deliver? So my God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus stating this. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a question. And it's a good question. What is the answer? Why did God forsaken his son Jesus on the cross? That's the question, isn't it? Why did you forsake me? Why am I forsaken? Why am I hanging on this cross? Why have you turned your back on me? For you and I. Is that amazing? Christ hung on a cross, took the sin of the world upon himself, and the father couldn't deal with the sin, turned his back on his son at the moment that our sin fell upon him. Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the father's answer is, because I love you and I love those that you're going to save. You and I. You know Jesus. So why? How does God deliver us? He delivers us. He accepts us because he has forsaken his son who took the sin of the world upon himself. And in that moment, the darkness fell upon him so it wouldn't have to fall upon us. He paid the debt that we owed. It's kind of like having a line of credit, only with no collateral. Like you get a line of credit from the bank, right? Let's say it's equity of your house. You get a line of credit. You draw against that, but you have the collateral. But it's almost as if God has given us a line of credit with no resources to ever pay it back. So we're always withdrawing, withdrawing, withdrawing. Pretty soon we have a debt we can't pay, and it's a sin debt. And the only one who can pay it is someone with the resources to pay it, and it happens to be Jesus. Jesus is the one who has the resources to pay the debt that we could not pay. So right there, we just say, thank you, Lord. I can't pay this debt, but you can, and he did on the cross. Now, what did he accomplish on the cross? So the question is, how does he deliver us? He delivers us from our sin by forgiving our sin. That's obvious, right? He forgives our sin. Forgiveness is what was accomplished on the cross. Forgiveness is the difference between life and death. Think about it. If we're not forgiven, that's not good. If we're forgiven, we have life. If we're not forgiven, we have death. It's the difference between life and death, spiritual life and death. Forgiveness is really the key to life. Think about our relationships. Think about your relationship with your spouse, your friend, girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife. Think about the relationship with no forgiveness. What happens? Unforgiveness breeds anger, resentment, bitterness, withdrawal. Without forgiveness in a human relationship, there's no life. The relationship withers. There has to be forgiveness for a healthy relationship. And the same with God. There has to be forgiveness, and Jesus has provided the forgiveness for us so that we could have a healthy relationship with the Father. Forgiveness. Now, I had this guy across the street, used to live in New York State, upstate New York. The guy across the street had a bumper sticker. I used to, every morning I go to work, I drive by it. And the bumper sticker said, I don't get mad, I get even. The world loves revenge, right? Liam Neeson made a career out of revenge movies, right? I mean, you know, you hurt my family, I hurt you. You know, it's like, this is revenge. And so revenge, everybody likes revenge, right? Nobody, forgiveness, that's forgiveness. That's kind of boring. What we want is revenge. I don't get mad, I get even. So I was very careful with that neighbor, by the way. I was always very careful that I kept my distance from that neighbor. But the world wants revenge, but Jesus wants forgiveness. He wants to forgive you. How do we appropriate this forgiveness? By putting our full weight upon Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for our deliverance from sin and reconciliation with the Father. Revenge is not the answer. Forgiveness is. Forgiveness is all that really matters. Well, we kind of yawn at forgiveness. Oh, not forgiveness. Again, all you do is hear about forgiveness. But it's the difference between life and death. Jesus, so when he was the paralytic, he was healing the paralytic. He says he noticed that the Pharisees and the scribes, he knew the Pharisees and scribes were criticizing him. And he said, what is it, easier to forgive sins or is it easier to say, take up Arise up and walk. What's easier? And they couldn't answer him. Well, seems to me just saying your sins are forgiven would be the easier way than taking rise up and walk to a paralytic, right? It seems to be that would be the harder part. But the Pharisees weren't saying anything because they didn't know the answer to that question. They didn't know the answer to that question. But Jesus said, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And what did Jesus, what was the point there? He was trying to tell the Pharisees that the only thing that really matters is forgiveness. The only thing that really matters in a relationship is forgiveness. In fact, Paul in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he lists the reasons that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And he says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. So one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives is by not forgiving one another. Forgiveness is the key to all healthy relationships. So that's how God delivers us, through Christ's sacrifice. And what he delivers us from is our sin by forgiving our sins as we put our full weight upon him for our salvation. Second, who does he deliver? That's an important question, right? Wouldn't you want to be in the group that he has designated for deliverance? That would be a good group to be in, right? So who does God deliver? Look at verse 1, the second part. We're just done with the first part. We're moving to the second part of verse 1. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So who does God deliver? Those who groan. Now I groan. I get up out of a chair, I groan. I mark my ball on the green on the golf course and I groan. Justin can attest to that. In fact, some of the guys in my senior league, they say, are you okay? Because every time I pick up my ball, I groan. We're not talking about that kind of groaning, though. We visited my daughter in Arizona, my wife and I, and she goes, Mom, Dad, all you guys do is groan. Would you stop groaning? I said, okay, well, it just hurts to get out of a chair. That's all I'm saying. You get a little stiff. Stop groaning. You ever see Food Network has Chopped? Anybody ever watched Chopped? Yeah, I love Chopped. But they reveal the Chopped dish. They have a cover over. Every time they take the cover off that dish to reveal who's been chopped, that is, who doesn't go on to the next round, they groan. Every time. They groan. Oh, man, I got chopped. That's not what this groaning is about, by the way. That's not what this groaning is about. This groaning is a groaning that is deep. It's pain. It's despair, or I would say near despair. It's a groaning that can be articulated or not. Sometimes the sound doesn't come out, but it's the groan is still there. Can you relate to this kind of groaning? It's the groaning that Jesus felt on the cross. It's the groaning that we feel when we're in that darkness, that dark place. It's a despair, a near despair that groans out. It groans out, as if you're a believer, it groans out to God, why have you put me in this place? Why do I need to fall this far? But it's a groaning of faith because you're groaning towards God. God, how could you? And that's what the psalmist, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Jesus groaned in the garden when he fell on his face the night before his crucifixion. There's a lot of groaning in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? There's a lot of groaning in the Bible. In fact, Romans 8:22 says, all creation groans. All creation groans. Are you part of creation? I'm part of creation. All creation groans. The universe is groaning for that day of redemption. Paul tells us in Romans 8:22. So there's a constant universal groaning going on because of the state of fallenness that we find ourselves in. Of course, the first groaning we see in the Bible is from the enslaved Hebrews in Egypt. They groaned. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24 says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant. Aha, so that gives us a hint as to who God delivers. He delivers primarily, he can deliver anybody he wants, he has. We think of Naaman and others in the Bible who delivered, who weren't part of his covenant people. But he particularly loves to deliver his covenant people. The Hebrews are in slavery in Egypt, as you know. If you watch Ben-Hur, or no, not Ben-Hur, what's the one? Moses and Charlton Heston. You know, the Hebrews are in slavery for 430 years. Some scholars say, do you know how long it took the Hebrews to actually start groaning in those 430 years? It took them 211 years. I didn't calculate that. Somebody else calculated. It took them 200 years just to groan because they had been under the oppression of the Egyptians, under the oppression of the enemy. And it took them years. Why is it that we do not groan quick enough? Why is it that we wait to groan to God only after we're in dire, dire, dire circumstances? I would encourage us all to groan right away to God. Don't wait in your groaning. It took the Hebrews 200 years. Now, you might add, though, that it took God 230 years to answer those groans, okay? Sometimes it feels like God kind of waits a while, doesn't it? Kind of feels like 230 years sometimes when we're growing, and God has been a couple hundred years. It feels like, at least it feels like a couple hundred years. Do you hear my groaning? Yes, he does. He hears your groaning. And Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for when we do not know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So God hasn't left us alone in our groaning. He's given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help us with our groaning to God. And what is groaning to God? Asking. Scripture is very clear. You have not because you ask not. And we are slow to ask God. I don't know why that is. I think maybe pride, maybe unbelief. I don't know why that is. For you, for me, I don't know why. But God is eager to answer as we ask. So who does God deliver? Those who ask to be delivered. Don't wait 211 years to ask God to deliver. And why do we ask God to deliver us? What does that look like? It's because we have a good opinion of God. If we have a good opinion of God, we will ask him because we know he's generous and we know he loves us. And so we will ask quickly. If we don't have a good opinion of God, if we don't think he loves us, if we don't think he cares about us, then we might not ask him because we don't have a good opinion of him. But if we have a good opinion of God, which we should, seeing Jesus hanging on that cross for us should persuade us that he has a good opinion of that he has a good opinion of us, and therefore we should have a good opinion of him. Someone has said faith is having a good opinion of God. That's certainly where it starts. Ask him. And then finally, Psalm 22, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. The next question, we've said, how does God deliver us? He delivers us through Jesus. Who does he deliver? He delivers his covenant people, particularly his covenant people. And if you're in Christ, you are a covenant, new covenant person. But those who ask him for deliverance. And finally, the last question we're going to ask this morning is, why does he deliver us? What is the purpose of his deliverance? Well, the psalmist says very clearly that the purpose of his deliverance is for his, God's, praise and glory. He delivers us to receive praise from us, to receive glory. Why? Because he's worthy. In fact, he's the only one worthy to receive praise and glory. So he delivers us to receive praise and glory. Psalm 22, verses 25, 26. From you comes my praise in the great congregation, my vows will I perform before those who hear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Jesus tells us that God is seeking worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So he delivers us to praise him, to rejoice in him, and to give him thanks in all things. And finally, you remember the story of the 10 leopards? It's in Luke 17, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 leopards who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So it's interesting that if you look at this particular passage in Luke and the miracles surrounding this particular miracle, the cleansing of the 10 leopards, you'll notice that the writer Luke is more interested in the results of the miracles than he is in the miracles themselves, which is interesting. The result of this miracle is Jesus healed 10 leopards. But only one came back to thank him, to give him praise and to thank him. And Jesus said, where are the other 9? Weren't they also cleansed? And they were. So that tells us 10% of people are grateful for the blessings that God has given them. And hopefully we all fall into that category, being grateful for what God has given us. Are you blessed this morning? Have you been in near despair? Have you been in dire circumstances? And God has delivered you from those? Then give him thanks. Give him praise. Are you in the middle of darkness, a dark time in your life? Are you in the middle of it? Give him praise because he will deliver you. Because as a covenant child, he has promised to deliver you. Give him praise. So whatever state we find ourselves in, we can give him thanks and we can give him praise. And sometimes it's hard to thank God. Especially when going through a difficult time. It's like, okay, what should I praise you for again? What should I thank you for again? Well, every breath we take, as Justin said a couple of weeks ago, every breath we take is a gift from God. Start there. Give him thanks for that. And basically, the Bible talks about a sacrifice of prayer. So be thankful until you are thankful. Be thankful until you are thankful. Because thanksgiving will illuminate, will inspire you, and the Holy Spirit will help you to see all the many blessings that God has given you. So the question is, where are we, where are you, where am I on what I call the thankfulness scale? In fact, the Bible is very clear that those who, as you grow in Christ, you will become more and more thankful. As you grow in Christ, so the most mature of us will be the most filled with gratitude. That's sanctification, if you want a big word for it. That's sanctification. The most closer, we will never get there fully, but the closer we get to growing in Christ, to Christ, and being all that he would have for us is where we are in our gratitude towards Christ. He's calling us to be a thankful people. Paul, I think 2 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, give thanks in everything, and pray without ceasing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus came and did what we could not do, died on that cross for us. Help us to ask for deliverance. Help us to groan in faith, believing that you will deliver your covenant people. And finally, Father, make us a thankful people. Give us an attitude of gratitude to you and your Son, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.